of her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that is void of understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat ye of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Leave off, ye simple ones, and live, and walk in the way of understanding. He that corrected the scoffer getteth to himself reviling, and he that reproveth a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou art wise for thyself, and if thou scoffest, thou alone shalt bear it. The foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. And she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call to them that pass by who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that is void of understanding, she saith to him, Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day. Let us know that every day has meaning to us now. At one time there was emptiness in life. There was meaninglessness to life, but now, Father, thou hast given meaning and wisdom to life, and we thank you for this. And you've given us the people of God, and you've given us salvation and thy Son, and we gather round him and fellowship with one another. We rejoice, our God, in the salvation and all that pertains to it that you've imparted to us. We thank you for that, and we thank you for this day that we've enjoyed in the things of the Lord. And we are here this evening, our God, let us know that we eat so often during the day, and I was spoken about we are to long for the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. There are good things to eat from thy Word, and that is why we are here tonight. As sheep are hungry and lambs are hungry, and as newborn babes are hungry, we pray, Father, that good things from thy word shall be fed upon by us. So, our Lord, again remember those things that have been mentioned in prayer. For an increase, we thank you. May it be something of worth, Father. Create stability in the hearts of those who come and hear. And may it be no passing thing, but may it be like thy salvation, everlasting. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness as you promised, and empower lips and prepare hearts, we pray, as we commit this meeting into thy hand, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What is so startling about this chapter and the house of wisdom is this. It hath competition. You have wisdom personified. Just as in the book of Revelation, you have death personified. Death riding upon a horse. So here is wisdom that is personified. And it says in verse 1 that wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now all of this is an allegory. It isn't literal. But the allegory is about things that are literal, like this. When it says that the Savior went forth to sow seed, and the seed fell by the wayside and fell in stony ground, as in this parable, you have something that is parabolic, but it doesn't mean it's unreal. The seed is the Word of God, and the soil is the heart of man. The birds of the heaven, Satan taking away the seed out of the heart of man. You have a parable, but it doesn't mean that there is unreality there. It's simply a parable telling us about reality in a parabolic way. So here is an allegory, and it's talking about wisdom and her house and the feast that she has within it. It's an allegory, but it's talking about things that are real. And in verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, and she sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the highest places of the city. Look over now at verse 13. The foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing, and she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call to them that pass by. You see? You have two houses. You have the house of wisdom, and you have wisdom, who is the owner of that house. And she sends forth her maidens, and she has them to call out to simple people that pass by. But you have the wise woman, and you have, in verse 13, the foolish woman, and she sits at the door of her house, and she calls out as well. And that's what life is. You must understand that life is not God calling out, and that's all, but as God calls out to sinners to turn from their sin, to turn to Christ. So, you have Satan, and you have him calling out to sinners to turn into his way. And so life is like two houses, and at the one house, you have wisdom calling out to enter into the house of wisdom, and it's like folly sitting at the door of her house calling out to the simple to enter into her house. And tell me, how many times do you visit the house of folly? How many mistakes have you made in life? You've gone in and you say, what a fool I have been. How many visits have we made to that house? And at the same time, how often have we visited the house of wisdom and understood the rightness of it? How it builds up, how it rewards, how visiting that house is associated with no regret. And you think through your life, and your life is this. You have wisdom calling to you, come into my house, learn. And you have folly sitting at the door of her house, calling unto you, come in and learn. And though initially entering into the house of wisdom is like salvation, and then in that house we learn, so often what happens is this. Instead of staying at that house and learning at this residence, we often are attracted by the house of folly, and we enter in there and learn those lessons as well. But thank God, if we've entered in once for all by faith into the house of wisdom, even though we may pay visits and folly instructs us, and at times we are led astray, we are not like those that ultimately enter into the house of folly. So what God is telling us is this, that there are two entities vying and combating for our souls, and both of them put things before us that appeal to us. I remember a sinner friend that I have telling about when he went on his vacation down to New Orleans, and he said as he walked up and down Bourbon Street, They had men at the entrances to all of these bars and honky-tonks and calling out, telling exactly what was inside. We've got drink. We've got women. We have gambling. Come in. And what this sinner friend said to me was this. His wife was with him. He said, I wanted to go in, but my wife was with me, and she wouldn't let me go in. You see? He was honest. Now, sometimes this foolish woman is not so plain. She's more subtle. And the world doesn't say, here is a honky-tonk. Here is sin. Here is drink. Come in here. It doesn't say that. But it camouflages the things that it advertises just like this. It can make you most fashionable, until recently, to smoke a cigarette. You see, it's the thing. Cowboys, men smoke cigarettes, and they'll have women, attractive-looking women. Why, they are the ones that smoke cigarettes. And they'll have young people that are so happy, and they are smoking cigarettes. Now, they have to put in print, they would make it as small as possible, but it has to be so large. If you smoke cigarettes, it can kill you. It can give you cancer. It can destroy your lungs. But they don't want you to see that. And so they paint a glamour picture, and then in small print, they have to tell you this. But Satan doesn't have to tell you that. And the folly, the woman of folly that has built her house, tells you all the things that she has to offer you, and she doesn't write at the bottom that the end of her ways are death. But notice, the warning God tells you is there. Look at verse 18. If you go into the house of folly, it says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell, in the depths of Sheol. You see? This is God's warning. He does not tell you that she doesn't have anything to offer. Who are those preachers that go around and say, there's nothing to sin. There's no enjoyment to sin. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin. But then it says, for a season. And it speaks about the wages of sin is death. And so it talks about the pleasures of sin. And you know, and I know, because we were sinners long enough to enjoy all the dainties in the house of folly, all the things that the foolish woman would give us if we come in, we know how sweet they are. Listen to what it says. It says, stolen waters are sweet. And that's true. You ask all the sinners of the world who know nothing about the house of wisdom, and the only thing they know is about the sweetness that they draw from the house of folly. And so there is sweetness. But when they think it through, and sometimes too late at the end of their life, they experience the aftertaste of the pleasures of sin and the sweetness of stolen waters, and then they understand that the end of the sweetness in the house of folly is death, and it is bitterness. And instead of all the things that she had to give to you, when you are in hell, you'll find that none of those things that you tasted on earth are there. Think for a moment. In Luke 16, you have the rich man, and it says he fared sumptuously every day. His garments, they were the finest. There was nothing in life of which he denied himself, and he lived for pleasure and for the sweet things of life. And it says he died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And he pleaded for a drop of water for his parched tongue. And he couldn't get it. But I promise you that when he was on life, in life, all the finest wines, all the finest clothing, all the sweet things that materialism can give to you and that the flesh can enjoy, he enjoyed those things. But he realized that in verse 18, when he was in hell, he understood where he was and the bitterness and the end of the sweetness of stolen waters. He understood that he was in the place of death, and Abraham told him it was impossible for him to go to the place of wisdom and life and joy and eternal sweetness. And he said, there's nothing for you there but torment. And the rich man in hell wanted to send back Lazarus to warn his brothers not to come to that place of torment. Why? Because they were on earth drinking all the waters of sweetness, these stolen waters, the pleasures of sin. They were enjoying life. They were very sumptuously every day. But what happened is this, and you must understand it. When you pass away from God and enter into the house of folly, what it teaches us here is that we are not in the house of folly alone, but you're in hell itself. Look at it carefully. Verse 18. But this simple one that went into the house of folly, he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. You see? When you go in, you don't realize it, but you're in hell. It's just like this. It says concerning the Christian, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and cometh not into condemnation, but we have passed from death unto life. Once you enter that house of wisdom by faith, you're already there. You are not on the way to life, but you have life. And once you turn from Christ and God and you enter that house of wisdom in a way that allows no turning back, it's not that you're on your way to hell, you're already there. Your doom is sealed and you don't realize it, but all of these guests that are there with you, you are in this house of folly and you don't realize it, but you're already there at the entrance to hell and God is just waiting for you to die before your soul goes there and you lift up your eyes and you're in torment. And this is the warning that God gives. He tells you about pleasure, yes. He speaks about the pleasures of sin. He speaks about the sweetness of stolen waters. But look at the big print he puts there at verse 18. He says that the dead are where you are in that house of folly and that her guests are in the depth of hell. And so right now, you can come to your senses and you can escape. But what might happen is this. Here are stolen waters. And here is Samson lying upon the lap of Delilah. How sweet, how pleasant are those waters. But then his hair is cut off, and the strength of God departs from him, and they take him, and they puncture his eyes, and he's blind, and they bind him, and he's grinding as a beast of burden. What happens? These are stolen waters. That's what happens to the pleasures of sin. They are for a season. Now, what happens is this, that God, in his goodness, gave him opportunity after opportunity to escape from that house of folly, and he did, time after time after time. But finally, he entered that house of folly, and the last time, he had his head upon the lap of Delilah, and then he told her all his heart, told her the secret of his strength, and his hair was cut, and then his fellowship with God was abandoned. Now, I'm so thankful that I'm only speaking of Samson's physical life. He lost his physical life. He lost his sight. He lost that communion with God until the last moment of his life. But physically, it was gone. He was of no further use to God except that last moment when he brought down that temple in which they were upon all the enemies of God. And so notice that great warning. And God tells us this for the Christians also, that when we wander astray and try to enjoy those stolen waters, those pleasures of sin, it has its mark upon us. And it is the way of death, it's the way of darkness, it's the way of sorrow, it's the way of regret, and God has told us that. So remember this, every day in your life, God is calling out, and Satan is calling out. This is what happens. In the morning, it says in John chapter 8, a great while before the day, the Lord Jesus rose up and he was praying. And in John 8, in the morning, he rose up and went into the temple. And when he went there, Satan was there as well. He's in the temple to teach the people the right way, the way of wisdom. And Satan was there to ensnare him with that woman taken in adultery. So here was this woman, and Satan was after her soul and was after the Lord Jesus to bring him down from his purity and his wisdom to destroy him. But the Lord Jesus was for the woman, and Satan was against the woman, and the Lord Jesus in this case won out. But what is so sad is this, that every day there are those that are seeking to pull us down, and the Lord Jesus is seeking to lift us up. And this is the difference, and I want you to notice, verse 13. The foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Remember that. All the clamor. Now, this is folly in its crudeness. And even though I like all kinds of music, I have never been able to enjoy all of the clamor, all of the horrible sounds that the world embraces. And this night, you can have certain rock groups that would come, and if the tickets went on sale tonight for a concert tomorrow, they could have 50,000 people filling an auditorium. And the words and the music and the sounds are clamor and cacophony. All of these things enough to drive a man that's in his right mind out of his mind. And yet, that's the way that this foolish woman appeals to them. She has her way of crudeness, and it appeals to some. And they want to hear all that vile language, tearing down authority, attacking those that stand for what is good and right. And that is how the foolish woman operates at times, in the raw, in all her clamor, and all her crudeness. And contrast that with what I told you this morning concerning the Lord Jesus. It says, the Lord Jesus shall not cry aloud, you shan't hear his voice in the street, because the Lord Jesus, in quietness and in orderliness and in purity and in simplicity, offered what he had to those that were seeking wisdom. And here is the contrast that we have. And so we have the world calling out, clamoring, and at the same time, sadly calling out. You see, the world has its clamor, and it gets them by the thousands and the hundreds of thousands, but the world also has its subtleness, its sophistication. It has the lap of Delilah. It has many ways to woo us. But remember, it is the house of folly, and it says that the woman who's there calling out, she's simple and knoweth nothing, and yet she insists that she knows everything, and she has wisdom. But God says she's foolish, she's simple, and she knows nothing. Except she's ever so smart to know how to ensnare simple people that pass by. But thank God there is a contrast, and let me show you the difference in the lives of some. It speaks about some simple people are walking by, and the foolish woman calls them. Some simple people are passing by, and wisdom calls them. But look in chapter 8 now, at verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Do you realize that if some of the fine Bible teachers of the world were to come to Raleigh or Greensboro or Durham, some distant city, and if you had to get there early to get a seat to hear those men, I would be there waiting at the doors for them to open. And I told you already that those who want to take the fare of the foolish woman, the clamorous woman, they are also waiting in line. They will bring out blankets and sleep all night to partake of the fare that she gives. But there are those wise ones, and I'm so glad of this, and I hope you're one of them, that you are one who waits for a door like this to open. It speaks about Samuel. Samuel, a little boy, who opened the doors of the tabernacle every morning. And there would be some waiting at the doors of the tabernacle to see the offerings offered upon the burnt altar and to hear the wisdom of the priest, because it says the priest's lips are to speak wisdom, and that would be their daily vocation. to enter into the things of God, and they would wait every morning for the doors of the tabernacle to be opened. And it was so in Christ's day. I want you to see this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And that is why I wonder about those who find it such a weariness to come to a house like this where the Word of God is preached. Luke chapter 2. It says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him into his arms and blessed God and said." You see, this man had been communing with God, and when the time came for the Lord Jesus to be in the temple, the man was there, and he took the Son of God in his arms, and he blessed God, and he praised God. This is a man who was there. And now, even more pointedly, look at verse 36. It said, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she had been a widow even 84 years, who departed not from the temple, worshipping with fastings and supplications night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God, and spake of him to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem." You see how God rewards those that are waiting daily at the doors of his temple? These are the ones that see the Lord Jesus Christ. They find the Lord Jesus Christ. They hold him in their arms, and they tell others, and their heart rejoices. It bursts with gratitude and thanksgiving and with praises because they're waiting at the door of the temple or the tabernacle has not been in vain. Now, back here, look at chapter 8 in Proverbs. It says, "They watch at my gates, they wait at the posts of my doors." And then, in verse 1 of chapter 9, they are not disappointed. They are waiting. But it says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. So, those that are waiting at the entrance of the house of wisdom are not disappointed, because there's everything of perfection about it, everything of beauty, everything of fullness and plenitude. All of these things are associated in an allegorical way with this house of wisdom. And notice, this is how it's speaking in a figurative way. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her 7 pillars. Now, what are these 7 pillars? I've heard people speak about the 7 pillars of wisdom. I wish in the allegory the proverb had given me those 7 pillars of wisdom, but it says there are 7 pillars. You say, well, how do you know it's not just by chance? Because this is an allegory, and it is speaking of something that is orderly, and 7 is the number of perfection, completeness. And let me just tell you how I know that this number is a spiritual symbolical number, because it speaks about the candlestick. And it said the candlestick had 7 stems, 3 on each side and 1 in the middle. 7 lampstands, 1 candlestick. Here it is. It is the fullness of light. And the candlestick had 7 luminaries on it. All right. In like manner, you have Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It speaks about the Lamb having 7 eyes that are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Now, if 7 lamps is the fullness of light, 7 eyes is the fullness of wisdom and perception and understanding, and here you have wisdom and her 7 pillars. So here is wisdom in all its perfection, And some people know that when they come to this house of wisdom, they're not going to be disappointed. How often have we gone to some houses, and it looks as if they have wisdom there, in that house of folly? It says, she is simple, and she knoweth nothing. And yet, at that house, you'll find that it pretends to have seven pillars, but they are pillars of folly, because it speaks about the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so here is the house of folly, and it has seven pillars. And they say, here are our pillars of wisdom. And God says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with me. And so here is the world with all its wisdom, and God says, their pillars of wisdom are pillars of foolishness. But here are the seven pillars of the house of wisdom, and I think of this. I've talked to you about the seven or stems of the candlestick and the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And I'll just let you look at this. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. We may look at this a little more next Sunday. But in Isaiah chapter 11, notice all these things it says in chapter 11. Starting at verse 1. And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and so forth, and so forth. You see, here is the Spirit. And though the Spirit is one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And it says it is a spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might. Here is the Spirit, and the Spirit possesses all of these qualities. And those, like the Lord Jesus Christ, that open their hearts to the teaching of the Spirit, have him to impart these qualities to them. I want wisdom and understanding. I want counsel and might. I want knowledge. I want all of these things. And this is what happens. And they are to be secured in Proverbs chapter 9, because wisdom has built her house out of seven pillars. Now let me make this comparison. What you have in the Old Testament, you have in the New Testament in a more perfected way for this reason. Listen to it. It says in verse 2, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she also hath furnished her table, she hath sent forth her maidens, she cries upon the highest places of the city. Can any brother think of something in the New Testament that this reminds them of? You can't. I see. Well, do you remember when the king had a marriage for his son? He said, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come ye to the marriage feast. You see, in the Old Testament, here is wisdom, and wisdom has killed her fatlings and her oxen. She's prepared her table, she's prepared the things to drink, all of them are there, and now she says, come and enjoy these things. In the New Testament, it's not wisdom alone. Thank God for what they had in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it is an invitation to come to the marriage feast in honor of his son. And if you want to know what these seven pillars of wisdom actually signify, if we must give it a significance, it is Christ himself. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 2. It says, in him, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ? Yes. And it says, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. If seven is the number of perfection and completeness, then think, Colossians 2 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. All wisdom, and that wisdom is a treasure, it is in Christ. And it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. And so all of the wise things in the Old Testament that God would have his saints at that time to learn. In the New Testament, all of these things are to be more fully understood in the person of Christ, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. Now, let me tell you, when God speaks about the wisdom of this world, he is not talking down education and understanding of his creation, because he's the one that made it. But what I am to do is to look at God's creation, and I am to understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, our Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Yes, I'm to understand creation, but I understand that that treasure is in Christ of wisdom and knowledge. And it says that the Lord Jesus with wisdom created this universe. And so that is how I understand creation. Yes, I'm to understand about what is good and what is right. All goodness, all righteousness are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way that we understand life. Yes, you look at everything physical, but then you bring it into a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go to this house of wisdom, and you enter in, and you learn the things concerning Christ, and his relation to the world, and to heaven, and to hell, and the cross, and salvation, and redemption, all of these things. And you go to that house of wisdom, and I trust that you will take up your residence there. And this is what it says. All of us are simple. The foolish woman calls to those who are simple. She says, come in. And the wise woman calls to those who are simple. And she says, let them turn in thither. And when you turn in thither the first time and trust Christ as Savior, you are in the house of wisdom. And God will teach you for all your days. And it says this. We are enriched in him in all wisdom, in all understanding, in all knowledge. And when we enter into the house of Christ and that wisdom, we are blessed forever. May we do that, and may we never leave its beautiful portals. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you tell us plainly about folly and the world, how it can seduce us, and at the same time, how, with all its clamor and boisterousness, it can win us over as well. We are glad that there is a contrast to this, that there is a house of wisdom, and your Son sends out his messengers to invite people to come into this house of wisdom. We are thankful that it is the embodiment of thy Son himself. We are thankful that thou hast told us what is wisdom and understanding, and we are so glad that thy word tells us this, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We are thankful that we have that understanding and that wisdom, our God, to know that we are simple and we are sinners, but Christ is the Savior of sinners. And so let us draw from him our whole life long all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because they are hidden in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us and answer this prayer. In his name we pray. Amen.